Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to draw your attention today to verse 5. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Hear now the words of God. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, as we have covered so far in our sermon series on Colossians, as he starts by giving thanks to God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for those at Colossae, since he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of their love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which they heard in the gospel that was preached to them. And a central motif or theme of today's sermon is on the hope that is laid up or reserved for us in heaven. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Verses 29 to 34, I want you to see today how important it is that we understand through the eyes of faith the greatness and glorious riches of our heavenly inheritance. The greatness and glorious riches of our heavenly inheritance you have to see with the eyes of faith, or you will make foolish decisions. Genesis chapter 25, you remember that Esau is the firstborn son of Isaac, that Jacob and Esau were twins in the mother's womb, but Esau was born first. He is the firstborn son. And in ancient Israel, Esau was then the legal heir. He had the privilege to inherit from his father Isaac a double portion of Isaac's earthly estate. But he also had the privilege, as the firstborn son, of being the heir. In other words, to inherit the covenant blessings that God had given to Abraham, that was passed down to Isaac, and now would be passed down to the firstborn son Esau. Let's read here, Genesis 25, 29 to 34. I want you to understand today that to be a son gives you the privilege of an inheritance, but a privilege can be removed. You can lose a privilege, and we have inherited that understanding in our inheritance law today, that we inherited through our common law through England, that they inherited through the canon law of the Roman Catholic Church that was inherited back to the Roman law, that you can lose your privilege of an inheritance. In other words, fathers in our day can disinherit a son that has an unworthy walk. There's a profound warning in our text today. Look at Genesis 25, 29 to 34. Hear now the words of God. Now Jacob cooked a stew, And Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. Underline that. He was weary. He was physically worn out, physically tired. He had an earthly mindset. He's thinking only of earthly needs, only of earthly things. Verse 30. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary, physically weary." He has an earthly mindset. Therefore, his name was called Edom, because of the red stew. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." Sell it. What is it worth? Underline sell. In other words, what is it that you regard as greater riches to you? This red stew that is eaten and passed through the stomach and gone, and the birthright, the inheritance of the covenant promises given to Abraham of the seed of Christ. Sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die." He's thinking of physical death, earthly mindedness. So what is this birthright to me? What is it that this inheritance is the firstborn son to inherit the covenant promise blessings from Isaac that were given to Abraham of Christ? Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him. Underline that. He swore to him. He sold it. No deception, no lies. He sold it. With an earthly mindedness, says there's greater riches to me to have this little stew and to eat it to satisfy my earthly body than the riches that are tied with God's covenant promises to Abraham and Isaac of the coming Christ. He swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And then he ate and drank and rose and went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Underline that. He despised his birthright. He regarded a bowl of stew as greater riches than the heavenly New Jerusalem and the heavenly country that is the ultimate promise in Jesus Christ of the covenant blessings to Abraham and Isaac. He despised. Think of the contempt and wickedness to say that that little bowl of stew that is eaten in a few minutes and gone is of greater worth and riches than the eternal glory of the heavenly kingdom. Utter foolishness. It is two chapters later in Genesis 27, when Jacob and his mother deceived Isaac so that Isaac would give his direct blessing to Jacob with the inheritance that would have gone to Esau. But remember, Esau had sold it without any lies, without any deceit. Go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 17. Hmm. You remember, Hebrews 12 is after Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is all about the Old Testament saints who by faith obeyed God, because they were by faith looking to the heavenly Jerusalem and city whose builder and maker is God. They were looking through the promises of the covenant of Christ and how in Christ they would receive a heavenly country, a heavenly kingdom. And in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, God treats us as sons who have a heavenly inheritance. And therefore, He disciplines us as sons out of His love. So what is that flows into here? Hebrews 12, 12 through 17. Listen. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Remember Esau? He was weary. He was weary physically. So Paul, we believe Paul was writing Hebrews, and he says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Suffering is the pathway to glory. You're going to experience suffering. You're going to have physical weariness, feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. We need to be strengthened. How? Verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. How do we prove that we are sons? We imitate God as beloved sons. Ephesians 5:1. We have a worthy walk that pleases Him. We pursue holiness, without which no one will see Him. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. You don't want to be cheated out of your heavenly reward of an inheritance. Sons have an inheritance, and you don't want to fall short and be cheated out of that reward, so look carefully, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Don't become bitter under your circumstances of suffering and weariness. And by this many are defiled, for lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Genesis 25:33. And he considered that one morsel of food greater riches than all the treasures of heaven. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. The warning. Make sure your mind is set on heavenly things. Oh, that you would see by faith the riches of what is reserved in heaven for us, so that you would not make such a foolish sale. We preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete and perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:28. Our worthy walk is shaped by God's future in heaven that He has laid up and reserved for us, that by faith we see. By faith we see. So that everything else in this world we see as rubbish and trash next to the surpassing riches of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. Hope is mentioned three times in the letter to Colossae. Three times. The first two times that hope is in the letter to Colossae is in Colossians 1, verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And also, the second time is mentioned in Colossians 1, 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. In other words, he's saying, you were once alienated and enemies, but God reconciled you through the blood, through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's Colossians 1, 21 and 22. That is a true statement. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. If you don't sell away your inheritance and waste it, giving your heart away to earthly treasures. But you see, the pattern there that's mentioned is the same wording, basically. The hope of the gospel which you heard, in the middle of verse 23. The hope of the gospel which you heard. And in verse 5, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The hope of the gospel which you heard. That's just, it's a general statement of it all, in other words. Very general. The word in the Greek, elpida, refers to good things in the future that are certain to happen. Good things in the future that are certain to happen. And our confidence rests in God. Our confidence rests in God. That's why we know that they're certain. Okay? So in the midst of this, there's the backdrop of God. He preserves us. He makes what He has planned for us certain to take place for everyone who is His. And yet, there's also the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. How do you know whether that's really your inheritance? Are you entitled to go to heaven? Is that a privilege? Are you really an adopted son in Jesus Christ? I say, well, how do you live? If you're truly converted, truly been born again by God, you're a new creature in Christ spiritually, then you're have faith in Jesus Christ and you're walking by faith in Christ. You have love for all the saints. You're bearing fruit to the glory of God in your life. You're living for His glory. You have a worthy walk as a son. You're evidencing by your life that you are indeed a new creation in Christ Jesus. So therefore, you can have the assurance of understanding that you are saved. But from God's side, He preserves. Everyone who He has begun a good work in, He will complete it in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, 6. Okay? So the hope of the gospel and God's whole plan of salvation is a certainty of the future for every one of God's people. Confidence is in Him alone. And God promises to meet all our needs in Christ Jesus. This is this idea of being complete or perfect in Christ Jesus. The end of Colossians 1:28. The whole goal is to present every man complete or perfect in Christ Jesus, that all your needs would be met. And that's as well in Colossians 2:10. I'll read verse 9 with it. For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. That in Him, Him is your foundation of your life, Him is your security and anchor, Him is your home and dwelling place. All of these prepositional phrases for being in Christ and on Christ and believing toward Christ. We're in Christ. In him alone, are we complete. But this is where God is saying, I'm going to make you fully complete in Christ. Meet every need in Christ. He promises that. And it's bringing, Christ redeemed us at the cross, and now he is applying it to us through time and space, and it will be brought to full completion in glory in heaven when Christ comes again. We'll get to that in a minute. But this is where God, he is promising to meet all our needs in Christ, to make us complete in Christ. And it all is accomplished through Christ at the cross, who saves us from God's wrath. Colossians 1:14, that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It is Christ, in Christ alone, that we have been reconciled, brought to be at peace with God. We were alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, but now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Colossians 1:21-22. In order to what? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, that you would be brought complete and perfect in him through that redemption of Christ at the cross. And that work at the cross is what saves us from the wrath of God. So he says in Colossians 3:5-7, that because of sins, because of fornication and uncleanness and passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The primary fundamental need we have is to be saved from the wrath of God. And that is only found through the sacrificial substitutionary atonement of Christ at the cross, redeeming us and paying the price, bearing our sins in his body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24, and the wrath of God, the outer darkness of hell and the weeping and gnashing of teeth that he bore on the cross in our place. We know that in Christ Jesus, all of the promises of God are yes and amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20, that God faithfully keeps all his promises. And God's promises involve much to us about the future. Things that are certain to happen. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's that assurance, that substance, that says by spiritual sight, I've seen it. It's that evidence that my physical eyes haven't seen, but through spiritual sight, I've seen it. I've seen through a mirror dimly the pages of Holy Scripture what the glories of heaven will be like. It's dim. It's a bit fuzzy, but through spiritual sight, by faith, one will see it. And we know that God will keep all his promises because he's almighty. He's almighty, as he revealed himself to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. He's God almighty. He is all-powerful. So as King Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, no man can ward off your hand or say to you, what have you done? No one can. God will accomplish all his purposes in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can ward off his hand or say to God, what have you done? No one can stop him. He accomplishes every good thing that he plans. He's almighty. And God gives his elect, his people, the faith to see that future that he's laid up. Paul's writing to the Colossians, he regards them and he says, you are the elect of God in Colossians 3, verse 12. You are the very elect of God, the chosen of God, that he has chosen out of the sinful realm that are sinful in Adam. Out of that simple, sinful lump of clay, God is the potter and we are the clay. And of that simple lump, sinful lump of clay, that one lump of clay that is sinful in Adam, totally depraved, deserving of one thing, hell, he has made vessels of mercy, prepared for glory. and the rest are left in their sin. Vessels of wrath prepared for wrath. But God gives his elect, his chosen ones, faith to see what he has laid up for them and reserved for them in heaven. In verse 5 there, where it says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, that Greek word there is the same as reserved in 1 Peter 1:4, that same idea of being reserved in heaven for them, for us, the elect of God, that Peter is also writing to in 1 Peter 1:2, to the elect of God. It is to the elect, and the elect are given the gift of faith to see these promises that are laid up. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this, it says bondservant should be slave, because the Greek word is doulos. Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. According to the faith of God's elect, every one of God's elect, he regenerates. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus said. And you cannot enter unless you're born again. John 3, 3 through 8. It's by being spiritually born again. Remember, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Colossians 2, 13. Ephesians 2, 1. It's by being born again spiritually, we have spiritual sight to see the kingdom of God, to see what he has laid up for us in heaven. According to the faith of God's elect, Titus 1:1, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God's faithfulness, God's truthfulness are all tied with this. Because God is truthful, he cannot lie. Therefore, he always is faithful to keep his promises. And he is able to keep his promises because he is almighty. He has all power. But every one of God's elect, whom he redeems in Christ Jesus at the cross, he gives the gift of faith to see spiritually what he has reserved or laid up for us in heaven. Listen to Hebrews 11:13. Hebrews 11:13. After he just defined faith in Hebrews 11:1, and then he explains how by faith we understand that the worlds were created by the word of very words of God. But he speaks of Abel and what Abel did by faith, and Enoch did by faith, and Noah did by faith, and Abraham did by faith, and Sarah did by faith in the Old Testament. But he says this about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Faith is spiritual sight to see the future reality of what God has reserved for us in heaven. Having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They embraced them and confessed them and said, I'm a pilgrim. I'm just traveling through. That's my heavenly home. The eternal state of riches untold. They had their minds set on heavenly things, not on earthly things. Because they've seen it. Glories. They've seen it from afar off because by faith they've seen it. God gave them the gift of faith, spiritual sight to see it. That's why in Colossians, he says in Colossians 3, 2, set your minds on heavenly things, not on things of the earth. So God gives his elect the faith to see it. So Paul, that's why Paul, as he began Colossians here in Colossians 1, 3 and 4, he says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith." Remember, Epaphras traveled from Colossae, which is in Asia, which is present-day Turkey, which was up a valley from Ephesus, where Epaphras heard the gospel from Paul when Paul spent 3 years at Ephesus preaching the gospel of Christ. Well, Epaphras travels from there over 1,000 miles to tell Paul what's going on in Colossae, remember? Paul's in prison in Rome. And Epaphras is telling Paul, as you learn from Epaphras, verse 7, right? In verse 7, Colossians 1, verse 7. So our dear fellow slave Epaphras is describing their faith, their love, their fruit. And that's what Paul says, "I know you guys are saved, but there's dangers lurking with false teachers at Colossae." But he thanks God. "I've heard of your faith. I've heard of your love for all the saints." But he thanks God because he knows God is the one who gives that faith. God is the one who gives the love for all the saints. God is the one who enables you to bear fruit to his glory. So he thanks God. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints," this is interesting, "because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Because of the hope. Because of the hope which is laid up for you. The hope here is described as an object. It's not some subjective hope that's in their own minds. No, it's an objective hope that's outside of their own minds. It's an objective future reality that exists outside of their own minds, that God gives his elect, his people. He gives us faith to see it. And this is where we see that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. A gracious rewarder, since the only reason we seek him is by his grace. But you see then that's why in Hebrews 11 verse 6, he says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Why? Because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That he's a rewarder. That he showers us with good things and blessings. And that's what this future reality that is laid up for us in heaven is, a glorious, good, and gracious reality of the goodness of God. Take warning on this. And this kind of came into Western civilization strong through a man named Immanuel Kant. It came through secular philosophy, which Paul warns about in Colossians 2. He warns us about philosophy according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world. "Let no one deceive you through persuasive words." Well, Immanuel Kant was an individual that, after the Enlightenment, brought in the idea that to do the right thing is just to do your duty. Do your duty because it's right. It's the right thing to do. And it is true that because God exists, he is. He exists. God created all things. He's the author of all things. Therefore, he has authority over all things. And therefore, we ought to obey him in all things. But that alone is not what pleases God. Duty alone is not what pleases God. One must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Do you believe that every good thing that you receive is from his hand? And that every good thing you're going to receive in the future is from his hand? And all the glories and riches of heaven is from his glorious grace and love and mercy that flows to us from Jesus Christ? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Duty alone will not suffice. Read the glories of Revelation 21 and 22 when you get a chance this week. And think about the glorious riches and rewards that are laid up for those in Jesus Christ. Point two, the hope is God's promise of heavenly glory with Christ. It gets a little more specific. The first two mentions of the hope is the hope of the gospel which you heard. Colossians 1:5 and Colossians 1:23. Colossians 1:27, the third mention. Third and final mention of the word hope in Colossae is a bit more specific in this letter. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known to the Gentiles, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the riches of the glory of this mystery of the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And he continues in this in Colossians 3, verse 4. Look at Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That when he appears, at the parousia, the appearance of Christ at his second coming, then he who is our life, we will appear with him then in glory. We're going to be glorified together with him. It's specifically here of the hope of glorification, the hope of glory. Which then here again, we're talking about the backdrop of the whole thing of God's plan of redeeming sinners, totally lost, wretched, totally depraved, spiritually dead to sinners. And he, out of his own good pleasure, sets his love upon certain sinners. He chooses them in love and then predestines them to be adopted as sons in Jesus Christ. And he sends Jesus Christ to be their redeemer, to pay the penalty for their sins at the cross, to satisfy the wrath of God at the cross for their sins, and through that redemption them so that they would be forgiven of sins, justified in Christ, and adopted in Christ, so that as sons adopted in Christ, they would have a heavenly inheritance, that privilege of the inheritance of glory with Christ in heaven. This is the backdrop of it all. We know if we're really in Christ, we're really one of God's elect, we know from God's revelation to us that he will preserve us. And what he began, he will complete. And he has revealed to us his eternal counsel so that you would know it and you would understand it. And this is what's laid out for us. He mentioned Colossians 3 verse 12. He mentions we are the elect of God. He's writing to the true believers who have real faith in Christ given by God. God gives the elect faith to see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ and all of the blessings and promises and how they're all yes and amen in Christ. He gives them his love, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. To love all the saints and to bear fruit to the glory of God. It's all from his hand where he's applying Christ's redemption to us. He empowers us to live for him. Indwells us by his Holy Spirit. Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit, and we are empowered by him to be worthy, to have a worthy walk as sons, to be royal sons of the heavenly King and walk that way in light of the doctrinal truths so that we will indeed, everyone who is the elect of God, will receive the heavenly inheritance. But there's an implied warning in it all is that there's always people who just profess and say they are, but they aren't really. It's just words only. They're not really in Christ Jesus. So what's the backdrop, though? We need to understand the backdrop, the doctrine, the biblical truths, And this is what's laid out for us. He says, you are the elect of God, Colossians 3:12. So who are we in Christ Jesus? Put faith in Christ, love for all the saints, we bear fruit, we live for the glory of God. Who are we? We're the elect of God. What does this mean? Well, according to the good pleasure of God, He, in His saving love, chose us in Christ. He foreloved us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He foreloved us. And it didn't stop there. In Ephesians 1:5, then it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. That our destiny is to be adopted as sons and to receive an eternal heavenly inheritance because we're sons. It's all to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:6. That's expressed as well in Romans 8:29-30. For whom He foreknew, that is, foreloved, like Adam knew Eve. Adam loved Eve and she brought forth a son. Or Amos 3:2, you only have I known or loved among all the nations of the earth. So Romans 8:29, for whom He foreloved, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. What does that mean? Adoption. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Among many brethren. We're adopted sons, co-heirs with Christ. We're brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, Romans 8:30, these He also called. He effectually calls to Christ Jesus, gives the gift of faith, repentance unto life. And those whom He calls, He justifies in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, right? We're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Declared right before God's court in heaven. And those whom He justified, He will glorify. Because adopted sons will receive the heavenly inheritance. They will be glorified. Glory. The hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's the end of the golden chain of salvation, of God's great plan of salvation. Glory, glorification, receiving the heavenly inheritance. Notice, turn over to Colossians 3:24. Colossians 3:24. So, verse 23, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. So whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, you do from the heart, out of love, out of thanks. You do it unto the Lord, not to men. You live for His glory from the heart in whatever you do, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. So you seek to live as a worthy son in all that you do. You want a worthy walk so that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. That's the warning. If you don't have that worthy walk, if you're not heartily living unto the Lord Jesus Christ in all that you do in this world, you show that you're not a son, no matter what you say. But every one of God's elect, He will ensure that you will indeed walk worthy of a son. It is through adopting us as sons, as children, that we have this reward of an inheritance. It shows the great love with which He loved us. He chose us in love. He foreloved us and predestined us to be adopted as sons. So He says in 1 John 3, 1-3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be in fullness or completeness. But we know that when He is revealed, when He appears in glory, we shall be like Him. We shall appear in glory with Him, Colossians 3:4, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We'll say more on that in a minute. But it is in Christ Jesus, believing on Him, receiving Him, that we receive the right to be a child of God and are granted the privileges of all that belong to a son. We come to God in prayer and call Him our Heavenly Father. He disciplines us as sons. Hebrews 12:5-10. These are privileges of sons. We love one another as beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the privilege of being a son. And that's why Tychicus in Colossians 4 and Onesimus in Colossians 4:7-9 are referred to as beloved brothers. Beloved brothers. And why Colossians begins in Colossians 1:1 as Timothy, our brother. And to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, in Colossians 1:2, we are brothers in Christ. Unity in the family of God. It's a privilege. One of the privileges. Prayer to go to God. Discipline from our Heavenly Father. Unity and love as brothers in Christ. But the great privilege is a heavenly inheritance. A heavenly inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us. Glory with Christ. And it's the redemption of Christ that qualifies us for that heavenly inheritance. And that's what he has stressed in Colossians 1:12-14. Notice how verse 12 says in Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Qualified to be partakers of the heavenly inheritance. How were you qualified? Well, he delivered you from the power of darkness, conveyed you to the kingdom of his Son and his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He qualified you through redemption of what Christ accomplished at the cross. He qualified you for a heavenly inheritance because it's through that redemption that you're adopted as sons. Isn't that what Galatians 4:4-5 says? That in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Redemption is the means of saving us. It's the means of adopting us as sons. We're justified in Christ through redemption. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And by being declared right before God's court in heaven, then he can adopt us as sons in Christ Jesus. And then we are received into the number and are granted all the privileges of the sons of God as adopted sons. And the greatest privilege is the glories and riches of heaven. Christ in you is the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This third time hope is mentioned. How? Christ indwells us by the Holy Spirit. He indwells us by the... Christ is in you if the Holy Spirit indwells you. That's Romans 8:9-10. And that's why Galatians 4:4-5 is followed up with Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, he has sent the Holy Spirit into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And if the Holy Spirit indwells you, crying out, Abba, Father, you know you're an adopted son, an heir of the heavenly inheritance of glory. The Holy Spirit is referred to in Ephesians 1:13-14 as the guarantee of the inheritance, of the inheritance, the guarantee of the inheritance. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is the earnest payment, the down payment, like you make a down payment on a house. Nobody else can come in and buy it then at that point. You've made the down payment. It's the guarantee, the first thing. Said, this God's going to accomplish the plan of saving you and making you fully and complete in Christ and showering you with every eternal blessing and riches untold in the heavenly kingdom, the inheritance. It's the guarantee of it is we have the Holy Spirit right now indwelling us, Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit, and crying out, Abba, Father. God is our inheritance. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 5 and 9, that we are a kingdom of priests, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. Do you know in ancient Israel, the Levites were the priests? What was their inheritance in the land of Canaan, in the promised land, in Palestine? What was the inheritance of the Levites, of the priests? The inheritance was God. God. Deuteronomy 18, verse 2. Numbers chapter 18, verse 20. God was their inheritance. We are a kingdom of priests. A royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. Our inheritance is God. Why did Christ redeem us? 1 Peter 3, 18. To bring us to God. Romans 5, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. He is our Redeemer who redeemed us to God. Who is it that we will see face to face and dwell with in heaven? God. God is our inheritance. That's what glory is all about. If you're not excited to see God face to face, you haven't seen even dimly the riches of the glory that are set before us in heaven. Third point, let no one cheat you of your reward. Let no one cheat you of your reward. That's exact wording from Colossians 2:18. Let no one cheat you of your reward. What? The reward of the inheritance. Colossians 3:24. Let no one cheat you of it. It was Esau, remember. He sold it, his birthright. His inheritance. He sold it for a bowl of stew. And he was considered the value of that stew as greater riches than all the riches of his inheritance. What's the warning? You and me must persevere in suffering. The pathway and the way to glory is suffering. 1 Peter 1:11, the prophets of old spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And that's what Colossians is stressing when he's praying for them in Colossians 1:11, all that you would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Be filled with what's before you, being heavenly minded. You may become weary, as Esau was wearied. Paul suffered greatly. This is one of his prison letters. He says in Colossians 1:24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. In my sufferings for you. He tells them in Colossians 4, verse 3, that the reason he's in prison, the reason he is suffering, is because he was proclaiming the mysteries and glories of the gospel of Christ. And what he says is, please pray for me that a door would be open, that I would be able to proclaim the glories of Christ even further. Because he's thinking of heaven, not of earth. He's not dwelling on his earthly weariness and suffering. And he tells them, remember my chains, at the very end in Colossians 4:18. The pathway to glory is suffering. That's what Jesus said in the upper room the night before he went to the cross in John 15, verses 20 and 21. A servant, a slave, is not greater than his master. If they persecuted the master, they'll persecute the slave. It's coming. It's a mark of a Christian. Mark of a Christian, Matthew 5, 10 through 12 in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And goes on to say, oh, consider it a wonderful thing, right? Rejoice when you're persecuted and slandered for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven. The reward of the inheritance. We will be glorified together with Christ only if we suffer together with Christ. Romans 8:17. In some way or another, you've got to proclaim and live for the glory of Christ in your life, that you're foregoing opportunities, or you're being slandered or ridiculed, or you're being physically, in some way, suffering for the cause of Christ, or martyred. But it's for the name of Christ. We know sometimes it's physical suffering. That's everyone experiences cancer in the world, unbelievers and believers. But we know Job got boils from head to toe because of the devil, because he was righteous and sought God through a sacrifice. Physical suffering can come to us, boils from head to toe or some other physical ailment, because of our faith in Christ. Inheritance is a privilege. It's a privilege. We have this in our language today that's, you can trace all the way back to Roman law, the time Paul was writing. Privileges can be revoked. I have to tell my students that on the school bus regularly. The right to, you're a student at school, yeah, that gives you the privilege to ride a school bus in our government school system. But you must behave and have a worthy walk. Follow the rules. Otherwise, you'll be kicked off the bus. But that's the same warning that's implied in all of this for you and I, in the doctrine of concurrence. God is sovereign, but we are free and responsible. We must pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's in that whole context of Hebrews 12, dealing with learn from Esau. We've got to have a worthy walk. You've got to be heavenly minded and live in light of the doctrine. That's why he's praying for them in Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul's mindset was to live as Christ, to die as gain. He wrote that in another prison epistle. He wrote from prison to the Philippians. In Philippians 1:21, to live as Christ, to die as gain. From prison. For the cause of Christ. To say that to live is Christ, that whatever I do in word or deed, I do heartily as unto the Lord, not to men. Why? I want to receive the reward of the inheritance. I want to walk as a worthy son. It's a heavenly mindset that to die is gain, not loss. It's gain. That a bowl of stew or anything else in this world of houses or lands are nothing. They're rubbish and trash compared to the riches that are found in Jesus Christ and what awaits us in the glories of heaven. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3:2. In other words, this is a hope that purifies. That he who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. How does it purify us? To have that hope of the glorious riches of heaven, of this inheritance. Because it alters our choices here and now. It altered Moses' choices. It should have altered Esau's, but it didn't. Because he didn't have faith. He didn't have faith to see the riches of his inheritance. All he had was an earthly mindset. He was blind to the riches of heaven. Listen to Hebrews 11:24-27. And you remember what Jesus said of Moses. In John 5:46, he said, "If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me," Jesus said. Moses is saved and he's in heaven. Why? Because he had faith in the coming Christ. This is what Hebrews 11:24-27 says. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, see, this hope of heavenly glory, by faith he saw it. He saw the reality of the riches of heaven, and it affected his choices in this world. It purified him. It sanctified him because he made good choices then. Different choices from Esau. So this is what it says. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming, regarding, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. What? The reward of the inheritance. Glory. That heavenly city whose builder and maker is God, and God is the center of it. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. And he was a part of Pharaoh's family who could enjoy all the women, all of the wine, all of the drugs, all of the pleasures of this world that he wanted. But he didn't. He lived for what lasts forever. He laid up for himself treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, and where thieves cannot break in or steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You could see where Esau's heart was, on earthly things, earthly pleasures, his empty stomach. The lusts of this world, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of possessions is passing away. Do not love the world nor anything in the world. 1 John 2:15-17. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Walk worthy as an adopted son. Do not live for the shadows of this world. Colossians 2:16-18. Do not live for the shadows of this world. Don't let them captivate your heart. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substances of Christ, let no one cheat you of your reward. Don't live for the shadows. Live for the substance of Christ. C.S. Lewis, in his seventh and final book, in his Chronicles of Narnia series, on the last page of that entire series, he says this, and this is what he writes. "There was a real railway accident," said Aslan softly. "Your father and mother and all of you, your father and mother and all of you, as you used to call it, in the Shadowlands. We live in the Shadowlands. They're dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. "But the things that begin to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for this and for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter 1 of that great story which no one on earth has fully read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Jim Elliot, missionary to the Auca Indians in Ecuador, to the very people he's trying to share the gospel to, they killed him in 1956. And he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What is it that gives us the strength for the worthy walk, to live as we ought to live, to pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord? What gives us that strength? And it is only Christ in us through the Holy Spirit. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It is Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, Paul says, "I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." That is what enables us, through suffering, not to be an Esau. When we are weary and feeble, not to be earthly minded, but to have our mind set on heavenly things, that in His power and in His strength, we are fixed on the heavenly glories to come. On the substance, not these passing shadows that are all around us. Do not live for the shadows. May God give you the faith to truly see, even dimly through the pages of Scripture, the glories of what awaits all those who are truly in Christ Jesus and living for Him now. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly, and You are gloriously good, overflowing with loving kindness and good things. You're a rewarder of all those who seek You. And in Your strength, by Your power, we seek You. I pray that in life now, Christ would be our all in all, that we would heartily seek to please Him and live for His glory in all things, to walk worthy of our calling. Strengthen us for this endeavor. Mortify the sin that remains. Kill it by Your Spirit, the sin that remains in our sinful flesh. I pray that in our minds we truly believe and understand that in Christ Jesus to die is gain. I pray that there are none here who are on Esau. Awake them, I pray. Give them spiritual sight to renounce their foolishness. Give them faith to see Your glory in the face of Christ and the glories of heaven. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.